There's an ancient creed of the church called the Nicene Creed, which says, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made." And it goes on to talk about how this Jesus, this Son of God, God and man, for us and for our salvation, was made man. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross, who by faith are united to him. And now we stand in him united in his person and work that he did for us, his life, his death, his resurrection. And we, being united to him through faith, receive now all the eternal benefits that he won by his perfect work on the cross. That's the gospel. That's why we're sitting here today. And we now draw near to him through faith, that same faith. And we bask in his glory, thanking him for what he has done with grateful hearts. That's why we sing. It's why we go to him in prayer. It's why we open his word and hear of this wonderful salvation that he has worked for us. So if you will, please, take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 22. I chose the call to worship, Matthew 27, which is the crucifixion narrative, because it's the same thing that we're going to read about. I believe it's the fifth sermon that I've brought to you out of the psalm. And we're making our way through it slowly. This psalm stands alone as a wonderful prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was written by David, the man after God's own heart, who wrote concerning his enemies in his life. But in so many, like he was in so many other ways, David was a type of Christ here. And we're going to see that. Let's read, starting in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 21, but focus particularly on verses 12 through 21. That's going to be our text today. So let's read God's holy and errant word. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Which I will remind you is the same words that the Pharisees said of the Lord Jesus, mocking him. As he hung there on the cross. Verse 9. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And then it changes. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Glory to God. Let us go to him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we come now before you through the blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, that he would wing this word into the hearts of my hearers and into my heart. As we open your word together, I pray that you would sanctify us, that you build us all up in one body according to the full measure of Christ. Lord, we know in your word that you say that you will not stop working on us. But every work that you begin, every good work that you begin, you will be faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. So we ask that you would do that you would continue to build us into the full measure of manhood, to conform to the image of Christ. Lord, we're so weak and needy. We need your help, God. And we thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit. Now forgive us of our sins for Jesus' sake, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So like I said, verses 12 through 21 is our text this afternoon. And the point of these verses, as I see it, is that Christ our King saves us through his suffering and death so that we can serve him without fear. Christ our King saves us through his suffering and death so that we can serve him without fear. We're going to look at three aspects of his work. We're going to look at his suffering, his supplication, and his salvation. His suffering, his supplication, and his salvation. So consider with me first his suffering. Now this passage describes two different kinds of suffering. Terrible suffering. First, it describes persecution from without, so outward suffering, and then also inner suffering, anguish from within. Let's think about these. Think about the outward suffering first. Jesus, the psalmist, is outwardly surrounded by all of his enemies. Even the literary structure of these verses highlights this aspect of our Lord's suffering. Verses 14 through 15 describe the inner turmoil of our Lord. And just like evildoers are surrounding him, verses 14 and 15 are couched and surrounded by descriptions of those evildoers. So if you look at verses 12 and 13, there's one set of verses and it's sandwiched, the inner suffering is sandwiched between that one and verses 16 through 18. And so he says, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. And then down to verse 16, dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. This is a terrifying picture. Let's consider these enemies from the text. He calls them bulls. Now, a bull is an image in the Old Testament that often represents the wealthy and the powerful. Bashan was a region to the in the northeast of Israel and to the northeast of it. There was also a fertile land and also emblematic of wealth. And so these enemies that David and the Lord Jesus are facing are powerful and strong according to the world's standards. It also calls them ravening and roaring lions. Like a ravening and roaring lion, they open their mouths. And the ravening literally means tearing. You You think of a wild beast tearing the flesh from the bones of its prey. They're fierce, fearsome enemies. He calls them dogs. Now, I mean, if you call somebody a dog today, it's probably an insult. But it was even more so an insult in the days of the Old Testament, in the days of our Lord Jesus when they were walking the earth. The Jews referred to the Gentiles as the dogs. It has to do with a despicable or unclean person. These enemies of the sufferer are despicable and unclean. And then finally, it calls them a company of evildoers. That is what they are known for, is doing evil. They are set on evil, set and walking in an evil way, set against God and against His people. What are these enemies doing? We've looked at who they are. What are they doing? Well, they're surrounding our King. This idea of surrounding or encircling is present. There's five different times, or four different times, in these five verses. This idea of surrounding is repeated, and so they're closing in on the King who is alone. He's forsaken of God, or so he feels. We think back of verses 1 and 2, where he feels like God hasn't, he stopped hearing his prayers. And all around him are these dogs, these enemies, these evildoers who are afflicting him. What are they doing? They're opening their mouths against him. What does that mean? That means they're trying to swallow him whole, like a lion opens its mouth towards its prey. These enemies are attempting to consume utterly this King, our King. They're piercing his hands and his feet, gloating over him, casting lots for his clothing, and causing him to approach death. He says, "You lay me in the dust of death." It's not unclear at all how this is referring directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's right there in the text. Bulls, lions, dogs, evildoers, they all surrounded our Lord Jesus at the cross. And they all joined together in order to put him to death. Acts 4:27 says, "For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate." Right, these are the bulls, the ones with the power and the authority. Along with the Gentiles, the dogs, and the peoples of Israel, the workers of evil, those who should have known better, but who doubled down in their sin and in their evil. All of them were powerful, fearsome, ruthless, detestable workers of evil. These were the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ. They opened their mouths against him. They wanted to utterly consume him. The Jews and the Romans, they mocked him. They gloated over him. They pierced his hands and his feet by nailing him to a cross of wood. They stole his garments from him and split the spoil among themselves. While they looked upon him, shamed, naked, hanging there dying. This was the kind of death that they worked toward, or that they caused our Lord Jesus to die. But this isn't all that this sufferer is enduring. It's just persecution from without. He's also inwardly spent. He says in verses 14 and 15, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." In other words, he's wasting away under this persecution. And not only does he feel like he's being... it's not only that he's being persecuted by men and afflicted by men, but he is feeling forsaken of God. He says, "You lay me in the dust of death." He's spent utterly. Think about how Christ felt during all of his sufferings on the cross. He was poured out. We see this even beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. This is a kind of suffering and inward turmoil that none of us here know, because we don't love God like Jesus loved God. And yet the thought of being separated from his Father's good pleasure was, it physiologically affected him. It's also common knowledge that crucifixion causes the shoulders to be suspended out of joint, which is pointed to in our text, all my bones are out of joint. Do you think that Christ's heart felt like melting wax when he experienced the Father's wrath against sin? It sounds like he was certainly melting when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? In all of this, yet the Lord Jesus never once faltered. He still called out to him as my God. Even when the Father was striking him with the hardest punishment that he had, he continued entrusting himself to God who judges justly and gave himself over, saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now you might be wondering, well, what does this have to do with us? And that's great that you see these parallels between David and Christ, but what about us? Well, the answer is it has everything to do with us. Because I want you to think about what Jesus is doing here and what this text that we're looking at is telling us about him. He is bearing our sins in his body on this cross. When he's going through this suffering, he is undergoing the wrath that you and I deserve. He's bearing our punishment. If you look into this passage, you get a taste of what you deserve and what I deserve. This is the kind of treatment that we are due. We deserve to be laid in the dust of death for our sins. But Christ is the one depicted suffering here, and he's undergoing all these things on our behalf if we trust him. The righteous for the unrighteous. More than this, to put it more pointedly, we were effectively there crucifying the Lord Jesus. You notice I've been speaking about these enemies in the third person so far. That it's them. They did these things to our Lord Jesus. But no, we did this. In a manner of speaking, it was our sins that held him there. It was the wrath of God. But it was our sins that held him there on that tree. And we were of one mind and spirit with the world that was crucifying him under the dominion of the devil. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? The old spiritual says. C.J. Mahaney, is a pastor, and he said very aptly one time, before we can see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. Think about that. Do you see your sin as terrible, as deserving the full weight of God's wrath? That's a fearful place to be, in the hands of an angry God. So won't you come to him? It doesn't take works to come to him. You don't have to do anything. You just collapse into the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in him. You look to him. As the Israelites looked to the bronze serpent in the wilderness and lived, so you must look and live. Here he is, raised up for sinners, hanging there, bleeding, dying. This is what he did for you and for me. Trust him. Trust him for it. Come to him. Repent of your sins. And turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Also, I wonder if you are suffering here this afternoon. Are you suffering like this sufferer at the hands of evil men? Well, then I would take you to my second point here, his supplication. The supplication of this sufferer. We see this in verses 19 through 20, the first part of 21. The psalmist turns to the Lord and says, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion." Now the king calls out to the Lord that he would come near quickly and deliver him from these evildoers. Certainly you can think of the life of David and how this was true for him. He was constantly pursued by Saul and Absalom, his son, and various enemies throughout his kingship. And he had to lean upon the Lord for salvation. And in the same way, he was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ leaned upon his Father in this way too. The Lord, his God. He was a true man. And he suffered under temptation and had to entrust himself to God. Do you remember his cries in the Garden of Gethsemane that I alluded to a minute ago? Commenting on that, Hebrews 5, 7 through 10 says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Did you know that because of Jesus' blood, you can draw near to God? The Lord Jesus drew near to God, as we see here in our text, in verses 19 and following. And he did that, even unto death, death on a cross, so that he could become a merciful and a faithful high priest for us, who now by faith approach God through him, through the veil of his flesh, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it. You can cry out to God too, through faith in Jesus. You can draw near to his throne of grace boldly through his name. We need him so badly. We need God so badly. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Even as Jesus has told his disciples in the garden in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We need the Lord. And if Jesus was there kneeling in the garden, going to his Father three times, asking for deliverance, pleading with him for deliverance, don't we need to be going before him, pleading for deliverance? Prayer is something that God has commanded us to engage in without ceasing. And it's no wonder. Why do you think this is? Is it not because he's our good shepherd? Isn't it because he loves us and he wants to show us how dependent we actually are on him? He wants life for us. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we have to come to him for this life. He's teaching us that. He says, "Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you." Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're dependent upon him for everything, absolutely everything, not only physically, but spiritually. We need his help. Satan and his servants are crafty, far craftier than we are. It said that the serpent was craftier than any beast of the field. Don't think you can go up against him with your own wisdom. He can so quickly draw away God's servants from the path that they have been called to walk upon. This is why we must be so watchful. Prayer is a big part of this watchfulness. It's a useful tool, an indispensable tool. in the hand of the believer. Let's look at another place in the Word that exhorts us to prayer, although it doesn't use the word prayer directly. It's 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 25. I wanted to read this one because it talks about the spirit behind our prayer. This is the kind of dependence we need to have before God that will actually lead to prayer. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 13. It's almost like you could hear the Lord Jesus' words echoing in the background. Peter's writing to these believers. And at one point in his life, the Lord Jesus told him these same words when he was falling asleep in the garden. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How are we to set our minds? Where are we to set our minds? We are to set them fully, setting our hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to us, that will be brought to us at the coming of the day of our Lord. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. You realize that this little life that we're living here is an exile. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims here. We're not to be building here, but we're supposed to be laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy. And if we have that big picture in mind every day, every moment of every day, if we have that set before us, we won't be easily distracted by the temptations of the evil one who's going to try to get us to care about the world or this little new shiny thing over here. Instead, we're going to be focused on God, our Creator and Sustainer and Redeemer. We will set our hope fully on Him. He's there at the end of our race, beckoning us to come to Him and giving us all the strength to get there. And so we come to Him in prayer through the Word and draw near to Him through faith. This is the kind of mindset we are to have. Maybe you don't think you need to pray. Maybe you say it doesn't work. You ever feel like it doesn't work? I've felt that way before. Or maybe you say, I don't have time to. I've felt that way too. But those are both lies from the evil one. Those are distractions that he's trying to peddle us to get us focused off of God and onto something in this world that's doomed to be destroyed. I guarantee you, he's given you 24 hours in the day. That's what he's given us. He's given us the time to pray. It's all about how you slice the pie, though. What have you made time for individually? Do you seek to set your mind, set your hope firmly on the grace that is to be revealed to us every morning? You seek to live your life in Lord, under His Lordship. You seek to order your steps every day as according to His law and His rule. None of us do perfectly. But there's grace. And we're to draw near to the throne of grace through faith in Jesus. And He's going to give us everything that we need. Jesus died for prayerless people like you and me. People who think that they have everything that they need already. And if you trust in Him, He died for you too. And He washes you. He'll not only forgive you of your sin of presumption, but He'll teach you that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And that we actually can pray without ceasing. Just like we breathe without ceasing. I would encourage you to pray. And not just to pray alone, but Pray with the body, with God's people. I'll tell you that it weakly encourages my faith greatly when I get to pray with other Christians. I'd encourage you to come on Wednesday if you don't already, and if you're not providentially hindered. Like many things, it might take some restructuring or some moving around of priorities, a measure of sacrifice. But God is able and He's willing to bless us far above we can ever ask or think. And He calls us to follow Him. He calls us to trust Him. I would commend prayer to you and to myself. I need to hear this message just as much as anyone. Because God is powerful and He loves His children. And He delights in giving them good gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And it says in the psalm, no good thing does He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Do you believe that? And the best thing of all that He has given us is salvation. And He did this in spite of our prayerlessness. This brings me to my next and final point, His salvation. There's just a tiny corner of a verse that we're looking at here. It's the last part of verse 21 in Psalm 22. But it catches your eye because the mood of the verb changes. He says, "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." Notice the verb change here. He moves from requests to a statement of fact, an indicative. You have rescued me. Now this is the turning point in the psalm. And Lord willing, if I get the privilege to come before you and finish this psalm out, we will see that as you keep reading in verses 22 and following, it's like we're ascending a mountain of praise to the Lord. There's very much a change in the tone of this psalm, starting here in the end of this verse. It sounds a note of victory. From this point on, like I said, the psalmist breaks forth in praise. Now for Christ, this moment on the cross would have been that glorious moment where He said, "It is finished, and Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus was delivered from His torment at that point. He didn't, as some teach, descend into hell and suffer there in a disembodied way for us, because He endured all that on the cross. But I believe that the Scripture does teach that He went and proclaimed to the spirits who were in prison the glorious truth of His finished work on the cross. And the Lord honored that 3 days later in the resurrection. But I think it's the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that says that He looked upon the travail of His soul and was satisfied. This is that moment that He looked upon all that He had suffered and done at the behest of His Father, willingly and for us and for our salvation, that He looked upon His work and was satisfied. "It is finished," He said. "Atonement has been accomplished." What a glorious truth. The Father looked upon the sacrifice of the Son and accepted it. He accepted it. The Son, although He deserved life, submitted to death on a cross, and therefore God highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name. This is what Jesus did for us. And this is why the resurrection is a matter of God's justice. God had to give Jesus life, because the wages of sin is death, and Jesus didn't deserve to stay dead. He had to rise from the grave. Not only because the Scriptures had foretold it, but because God is just and God is holy. And we see the glorious truth of where that meets us, because we see the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians speak of this in this way, that when Christ was raised from the dead, so also were we raised from the dead. He died to sin, we died to sin. He was raised, we were raised. And we've been joined to Him inseparably, never to part. And now all of the benefits that Jesus won flow to us through that union with Him. Through faith. Simple faith. Through no works of righteousness on our part, but through faith. Children, I want you to understand how simple this message is. Christ died for sinners like you and like me. And we trust in Him, and He gives us life. There's no amount of going to church or praying hard enough that can ever commend you to God. All of our works are as filthy rags. But He gives life as a gift. It's a free gift. You don't have to work for it. You can't work for it. It's given freely. And in justification, He will accept of no meritorious works. There's nothing that you can do. If you try to bring your works before God and earn something that only He can give to you by grace, it won't work. You have to receive it freely, like a child. May the Lord give us this childlike faith, not only once so that we might come to Him initially, but every single day. May He give us the childlike faith that we need to live before Him in holiness all of our days, to come before Him in prayer, to suffer at the hand of godless men, even like our Lord Jesus suffered, for the sake of righteousness. You know, we can do that by grace, because Jesus has already given us eternal life. The enemies of our soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil can come around us and even kill us. But we have eternal life through Jesus our Lord. So let's come to Him. Let's give ourselves to Him fully and set our hopes on the grace of God that is to be revealed to us one day. Never losing focus, never swerving. And let's do this together. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank You that You are our Father, that You adopted us through the Lord Jesus Christ and have bestowed upon us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We thank You that there is no more wrath for us, that Jesus paid it all. And as the hymn says, all to Him we owe. Not in a legal way, but we owe a debt of love to Him, to You, Father, for this wonderful salvation that You have worked for us in Him, in the Beloved. Lord, I pray for all of us here as we struggle against sin. Lord, I pray that we would struggle, that You would help us to put on Christ-likeness, that You would cause us to abound in the fruit of the Spirit, Your Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You tell us that against such things there is no law. And so I pray that You would give us the grace to continue in these things, to put them on, because we know that the end of them is eternal life with Jesus our Lord. Fit us for glory, we pray. Lord, I pray for anyone in the sound of my voice that does not know the Lord Jesus and know the freeness of the gospel. I pray that You would reveal Yourself to that person, to those people, even now, and save them as they sit. I pray for all of us who are struggling against sin. I pray that there will be none of us here that are in danger of leaving Christ. But if there is, Lord, I pray that You would draw us back as the tender shepherd does for His sheep. We know that You are the good shepherd and that You will lose none of all that the Father has given You, but will raise it up on the last day. I pray that You would help us. Keep us near Your side, Lord. Lord, we need You in so many ways. Teach us more of that need. Humble us, we pray. And forgive us of our hubris and our presumption. And lead us in Your way. It's in His name we pray. Amen.